If you recognize this song, raise your hand. There's no prize involved. I just want to know. You ready? What is that? William Tell Overture, also known as High O' Silver, also known as The Lone Ranger, and his faithful companion Tonto, roaming the West, killing bad guys. Anyway, some believers just love the church community. They love to be a part of the family. They love to, whether it's at somebody's house, a potluck, or a get-together, or here at the church, you know, Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, concerts, communions, Bible studies. Some folks just love to get together. Not only do they appreciate the importance of that, but they just seem to automatically understand that that's kind of part and parcel of the whole deal. When you enter God's kingdom, you're not a lone ranger there. There's a lot of other folks in the kingdom, and kind of part of the deal, this whole salvation thing has to do with relationship. We've talked before about how the Trinity is, you know, Father, Son, and Spirit. And it's not so much a totem pole with the boss, the middle boss, and the low man on the totem pole. It's just that God exists in relationship and fellowship with Himself. And the idea of having our sins forgiven and being born again and entering the kingdom of God, all of that has to do with us entering into that relationship, that fellowship with the Godhead. And so this relationship thing, this community thing, and some people just take to that, you know, like they say, like a duck to water. Others, however, and primarily but not exclusively men, are probably more guilty of this than any others, would just rather be lone rangers. You know, we'd rather saddle up our pony and go out on the range where there's nobody for miles. And yeah, you know, you can worship the Lord in nature, and I mean, that's exactly what you're doing. Every time you marvel at a sunrise or a sunset or the beauty of some unspoiled country or a, you know, a herd of deer or a herd of elk or whatever, I mean, that something inside of you resonates and you just love it and you want to tell somebody. Problem is, if you're a lone ranger, there's nobody around to tell. Honey, come look. Oh. I'm alone. I forgot. You know, I got nobody I can tell. See, if you're a lone ranger, I want you to know that you're not only outside of God's will, but you're gonna miss God's best. Now, last week we jumped into chapter 12. This is where the book of Romans really turns a corner into the practical stuff. You know, we've had 11 chapters of doctrine, starting with creation and man without God, and you know, his thoughts were only evil all the time, and what happens when you forget God and forget to give God thanks, and you're given over to the flesh and the lusts of the flesh, and you know, it's just a bad, bad scene. You don't want to go down that road, although most of us do. But then you get to chapter 12, and it's as if Paul says, okay, now, with all that in mind, here's what I want you to do. Or more really, here's what you need to do. And he started off with those first two verses. I beseech you, you know, I implore you, I urge you in the strongest possible terms, believers, by the mercies of God, which he just talked about at length in the previous chapter or two, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice like the animals in the Jewish temple worship, but present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, which doesn't mean perfect, it just means set apart, removed from the crud of the world and set apart to, you know, the great things of God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And we went through this a couple weeks ago. Paul says this is just reasonable. In light of everything that God's done, you know, to solve our sin problem and welcome us, make a way for us to enter into that relationship, that fellowship with God, Son, and Spirit, and then the rest of the people who, by faith, enter into that relationship. It's just how can you not? You know, it's the reasonable thing to do. It's kind of like, you know, when you're at the restaurant and the waiter or waitress, the server, you know, brings you your coffee or your meal or whatever, you say thanks. It's just reasonable, and that's what he says here. And now in verse 2, he introduces this idea that the rest of chapter 12 and even beyond that kind of flesh out. So these aren't separate statements. This is kind of an introductory or a summary statement, and then he's going to pick it apart when he says, this is your reasonable service, which also can be translated worship. This is just what makes sense in worship, to give God his due. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't be molded and shaped by the pressure of the world pressing in on you. But instead of that, as an alternative to that, be transformed, be metamorphosed. Experience a change in your essential nature that is from the inside out, not the outside in, like molding and pushing and shaping with that conformed, but be transformed. And how does that happen? It happens by the renewing of your mind. It doesn't happen any other way. If you don't invest yourself in the renewing of the mind part, then you're not going to be transformed. You're not going to be metamorphosed into anything other than what you are right now. And you know, when you're straddling that fence with one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom, it hurts. What's that saying? You're too heavenly minded to be any earthly good and too earthly minded to be of any benefit to the kingdom of God. And you find yourself just kind of left out and frustrated and feeling ripped off. But at the same time, you don't want to do what you need to do. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the result of that, the first result of that, is that you prove, you verify, you confirm the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's kind of like God says, just, you know, try this, you'll like it. You know, and once you do it, then you'll see for yourself. You'll have that personal, subjective experience of my presence and my power in your life. And then we won't need to drag you in, you know, the Lone Ranger being drug into fellowship, kicking and screaming. It'll be, you know, it's like that Dr. Seuss book. I do like green eggs and ham, you know. It's not so bad. And then we pick it up in verse 3. In verses 3 through 8 that we're going to look at today, really one way to look at these is to say that they are the consequences or the result of being transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is what it looks like. And we talked at length about that a couple weeks ago. So rather than rehash that, if you weren't here, get the CD or download it off the internet or something. Four. Okay, Bible students, you see the word four. What does that mean? It means, listen up, I'm going to explain what I just said. Okay? Don't be conformed, be transformed. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members don't have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Okay, let's unpack those few verses first. As there is progress in the process of transformation, you're going to, according to these verses, you're going to find how you fit into God's family. Man, it's going to happen, and it's important that. Now, see, if you don't enter into the whole transformation process, you're not going to find how you fit, and you're just going to be frustrated and feel like an outsider. You're a lone ranger. You've isolated yourself. I don't want to be a part of this thing, or for whatever reason. He's going to talk about the reasons in a minute. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But you got to find out how you fit into God's family. In verse 3, he tells us, well, let's back up. For I say, through the grace given to me. He's talking about because of the gift God has given me. We'll see in a minute. This word grace and the word gift are the same word in Greek. Charisma, charismata, charis. It's all forms of the same word, with the root form of which is grace, God's unmerited favor or a gift. For I say, through the gift given to me, to everyone who's among you, so this is for everybody. It's not just for a few. Not to think of himself or herself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God hath dealt to each one a measure of faith. Okay, the first thing he says is to find how you fit in God's family. You got to think soberly. Or another translation says, think soundly. You know, it's not soberly in the sense of, you know, sober as opposed to intoxicated. It's not that kind of sober. It's to think genuinely. There's a reality to this, you know. Let's do this for real. Think, and don't think of yourself too highly. You know, don't feel puffed up. Don't let yourself get puffed up because of some, you may have think you have a special gift that God has given you. Well, we're going to see in a minute, you do have a special gift that God has given you. Each one of us has a special gift God has given us, but it's counterproductive. It goes against the grain of the whole operation here to be puffed up. Well, I'm, you know, whatever, I'm the evangelist, and you're not. Or I'm the Sunday school teacher, and you're not. Or I'm the whatever, you know, I'm the toilet paper cleaner, or changer. Oh, boy. Let's just keep moving. He says, don't get puffed up. But he doesn't say this explicitly, but it's also true. Don't think too lowly of yourself either, because when he says think soberly, think soundly, you know, that's just get a grip on the reality of the situation. Don't get puffed up, you know, thinking too much of yourself. That's a form of pride. But really, pridefulness is also at the root of those who think too lowly of themselves. It's easy to recognize those who are puffed up, you know, arrogant and kind of all that, and it's easy to recognize. But there's also those people who are just kind of the aw shucks folks. Oh, you know, I've done this and I've done that, and, but, you know, really it's just I'm nothing. Well, you know what? That's a form of pride too. That kind of, oh, well, you know, I don't measure up. I'm not one of the special people or one of the great people or even one of the normal people. You know, I'm just, well, that's pride. He said, when you think soberly of yourself, you know, you don't think too highly. You also don't think too lowly. He tells us how to think of ourselves. Think as God has dealt to each one the measure of faith. The NIV says it better. Think according to the measure of faith God has given you. Now, don't be confused by the word measure there. It's not that God gives some people that much faith and some that much and some that much. The idea is that whether you need to be pumped up or whether you need to be popped, you know, like a balloon, it all starts and it all ends with God. You are who you are because of the Lord. And whatever you think of that, too highly, too lowly, you know, this is, you know, too hot, too cold, you know, the three bears or Goldilocks, you know, trying to find where you fit. Just remember that it all comes from God. It all starts with God. There's no place for pride, whether that's a puffed upness or a lowliness. And what he's talking about here in a roundabout way is humility. And we've talked about humility before. And often humility, you know, so, oh, he's so humble. Well, a lot of times we apply that label to someone who really is so puffed up with pride that they can't look you in the eye. That's not humility. Humility, well, the dictionary definition or the Bible definition of humility is that you make an honest assessment of who you are in light of an honest assessment of who God is. Now think that through for a minute. An honest assessment, you know, just a valid, legitimate, honest assessment of who I really am in the light of an honest assessment of who God is. Because when you do that, truly humble people, people who think soberly, not too high of themselves or too low of themselves, kind of walk with their heads up. with a confidence, not an arrogance, easily mistaken for arrogance by those who don't know any better, but a confidence that I am exactly who God wants me to be. I'm exactly where God wants me to be. I'm doing exactly what God wants me to do. And so I'm just going to kind of keep on trucking, you know, through life, and everything's good. That's humility. It says, think soberly. That's the first thing. You know, find out how you fit into God's family. First, you got to think soberly or soundly about yourself. And then in the next couple of verses, he tells us, then you need to recognize your role in this whole thing. Verse 4, for as we have many members. Now, it's funny, this word members isn't what we think of as members, like a club has members. You join the club and you're a member. And a lot of churches, you know, have members that, I don't know what you do. You sing, sign, or say something and make a promise and sign a pledge, and then you're a member. And even if you don't go, you know, you only come once every 18 months when they have a vote. And then you're a member and you vote your will on some people in a situation you don't have a clue about because you're not part of it. That's not a member. You know, but anyway, this is not that word. This isn't that kind of member. You can just replace the word parts, because he's talking about a body, limbs, you know, arms, legs, toes, fingers, noses, ears. For as we have many parts, many limbs in one body, but all the members, all the parts, don't have the same function. Can I get an amen? Or maybe even a hallelujah, you know? I don't want my feet tasting spaghetti sauce. I want my mouth to do that, you know? I don't want my fingers to smell a rose. I like it better when my nose does that. We don't all have the same function. So we, that's us, the believers, those that are being transformed by the renewing of our minds, being many, are one body in Christ. And individually, members of one another. See, there's no Lone Ranger to this. This is a family deal. This is a relationship deal. And you got to recognize your role. Now, he uses this body analogy a couple of times in the New Testament. Paul uses it a couple of times. And another fact, let's just turn there. I think it's the very next book, 1 Corinthians 12, where he uses this same picture. See, he's trying to show us how we're all in this together. We're all part of the same body. We all have a unique function that actually, if one of the functions isn't functioning, the whole thing doesn't work right. Kind of like an engine or something, you know, any kind of machine or an electronic device. If just one resistor shorts out, then your radio, your TV, your computer, whatever, you know, might not work at all. Or if it does work, it's not going to work right. That's the idea here. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, and starting in verse 12, and he uses the same kind of language here, for as the body is one, you know, the physical body is one body, and has many members or many parts to it, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. It's just the body is made up of all these parts. So also is Christ, or so it is also with the body of Christ. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Talking about Spirit baptism there. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, you know, no matter who you are, what your station in life, and have all been made to drink one Spirit. Wow, baptized by the Spirit, drinking the Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one little part, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? No. And if the ear should say, well, because I'm not an eye, you know, I quit. I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, the parts, each one of them in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, one part, then where would the body be? But now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you, nor again the head to the feet. I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, then all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Now put a bookmark in there. We're going to come back to that passage in a minute and then go back to Romans. Recognizing your role. He has this, uses this analogy of the body. You might be a foot, you might be a hand, you might be an ear, you might be a nose. And the whole bottom line of that section that I just read is that when you're thinking soberly, then you're not going to envy one of the other parts. You know, the ear isn't going to wish it was an eye, and the eye isn't going to wish it was a nose. The ear is happy to hear, the nose is happy to smell, the eye is happy to see, content with that, because we know that God has placed each member in the body just as he will, just as he knows is best. Now, each of us have a role in the body of Christ, and that means the church universal, and it also means this particular fellowship. It can even boil it down to within your little home group fellowship. Each person has a specific role, a specific function that only you can accomplish. And I've said this before, let me remind you, if you don't accomplish it, it's not going to get done. You know, think of a school. You've got the administration, you've got the teachers, you've got all the different people working at that school. If the janitor doesn't show up, then guess what? The school isn't going to be clean the next day. There's going to be junk in the trash cans and not room for more, and the floors are dirty and all the rest. Each of us have a specific role, and if we don't do it, if you don't do it, it ain't going to get done. Now, I don't want to go off on a tangent here, but let me just tell you, folks, there's a whole lot of stuff here that's not getting done. And that's all I'm going to say about it. I'm not going to bust anybody's chops. But there's a whole lot of ministry here. Whether it's practical, administrative, you know, more spiritual-minded, like teaching, discipling kinds of stuff, there's a lot of stuff here that just doesn't get done, and it's not because we don't have the manpower or the womanpower. It's not because we don't have enough people. It's because we have these body parts that are just kind of sitting back, well, gosh, they need a toe. I'm a toe, but I don't want to be a toe. So I'm not going to do it. Let somebody else do it. And then it doesn't get done. And then here we are, struggling. You know, I was thinking about this on the airplane coming back from Maui. I think this applies to most every church, but I'll make it personal. But it applies more broadly than that. If the church, if the people in the church are thinking that the pastor, or the pastors in some cases, it's their job to be spiritual, you know, sort of on your behalf. And then we just kind of ride along on their coattails, you know, like a NASCAR. We get so close, we're in their draft, and we just kind of get sucked along into spiritual maturity. That doesn't happen. That doesn't work in the church. And, you know, God forbid anybody, if you're thinking I'm going to pull you, I mean, I can barely keep my own head above water. And I think anybody who's honest would say the same thing. I can barely keep my own head above water when it comes to growing in the things of God. And, you know, what we need to do is come and lift each other up, not try to grab somebody who looks like they've got it together, and then we end up dragging them down. We all have a role, you know, we're in a boat. Some row, some steer, some keep a lookout, some sleep, and then we take turns. I mean, there's always this function of all the parts of the body. And let me just tell you before we move on, there's one more thing about this. And again, it's whether it's the church congregation at large or your home group or your Bible study or whatever. When you're deciding whether or not you want to be a part of that thing, whatever it is, remember that it's always what you give that's more important than what you get. We all do that. Wednesday night, we're showing this video series, and man, I'm telling you, I mean, I've read a lot of books, I've heard a lot of sermons, I know a lot of guys. It's been a long, long time. I can't remember the last time when some teaching series has just fired me up, no pun intended, but just touched me, spoke to my heart. You know, course correction in my life. And then everybody that comes kind of says the same thing. Whoa, you know, we've got people from other churches that come. And last Wednesday, you know, it's kind of my first official act back from vacation. And Wednesday night, I come down, fire up the video. And there were 6 people. Well, there should have been 60. And there could have been 100. But the other 94 sat home, and some had to work, and some, I know there are always, you know, legitimate things, but most, by and large, most of us just said, nah, I don't want to go. I'm tired, it's been a long day, and I need to, you know, I need to, whatever, clean the bathroom, or chop some more wood, or I've got stuff to do, and I just can't make it, because you're thinking, well, I can opt out. I'll watch it later, or I won't watch it at all. I mean, you know, I'll just miss on this. And what you forget is that it's what you offer when you come here to everybody else. It's not what you get and take away with you. It's what you bring to the thing. That's why fellowship is so important. Why, you know, that's why the Trinity is the Trinity. See, God's not a lone ranger either. He exists. His nature is one of fellowship and relationship. It's what you give, it's not what you get. You know, there's going to be somebody, and whether it's a concert or a Bible study or just getting together, you're just going to be friends. You're going to hang out, you know? And then there's somebody that, man, whatever's going on in their life, they got some good news they want to share. Or they've got a burden they need to unload. And see, you're the one that they're looking for. Is he here? Is she here? They'll understand. They lost a loved one. They've been in a marriage that went sour. They've struggled through things with their kids. They've had this, you know, illness in the family or whatever it is. And then you're not there because Cops is on that night. And so there's that person who you could have ministered to just by being there. You don't have to have any great wisdom. You don't have to say a word. By just being there with them, but that ministry doesn't happen because too many are concerned with what they get and they forget that it's more important what you give. See, if you're going to make any progress in this transformation process, you got to first of all think soberly about who you are, and then you got to recognize what your role in the body is, and that's where the next part takes us. See, not only are you going to find out how you fit into God's family, but you're going to get to use the gift that God has given you. That's what he says in the next two verses, verse 6, or 3 verses. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let's use them. And then he goes down this list. If prophecy, then let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, then let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now this is just a partial list. By no means is this to be considered an exhaustive list. These are the gifts and that's it. There are other lists. In fact, we'll look at one in a minute. But here's the first thing you need to know. See, as you go forward in this transformation process, You get to use the gift God has given you, and the first thing you need to know for that to happen is that everybody has one. You have one. You. Me, not me. Yeah, you have a unique God-given gift to serve the Lord, to serve the body, to minister, to be God's hands and God's feet, not just in the church, but in the world. Everybody has one. They're all unique. Each one of us has a gift, and each one of us has a different gift. Now, there may be similarities. You know, there can be more than one teacher, more than one this, more than one that, but we all have one, and each one of us, see, and I've gone through this before, so I don't want to spend a bunch of time on it, but it's been a while. Let me just remind you. You look back at your life, you know, where you lived, where you grew up, you know, what the deal was with your family. Did you have brothers and sisters? Were you an only child? Did you live with grandma? Did you live with just mom? Or did you live with just dad? Or was it mom and stepdad? Or was it dad and stepmom? And all the, you know, you had nice teachers and bad teachers and mean teachers and, you know, friendly teachers. And you just grew up and you had neighbors who were your best friends, or you had neighbors that you just fought with all the time, you know, rock fights and stuff like kids do. And all just the history of your life, you know, from birth forward, everything that's happened to you, good things, bad things, the things that you don't even remember anymore, those have all happened to shape you into who you are right here, right now, today. For better or worse, you are who you are, and that's not a mistake. Now, that doesn't mean that God plants people in, you know, drug addictive, physically abusive, or sexually abusive families and their victims, and that's all so God can shape you into the person. No, God doesn't make that stuff happen, but it happens. We live in a fallen world. Sin stinks, and we live in the pile of stink. But God can use those circumstances, does use those circumstances, to make you who you are. And now who you are when you come and surrender yourself to God is exactly who He needs you to be, to do the things that only you can do, that if you don't do them, they ain't going to get done. Everybody has a gift. Everybody has a unique gift, and you are who you are so that you can do what the Lord has for you to do. Now, the rest of the passage here is a partial list of some of the spiritual gifts. Before we dig into these point by point, turn back up to 1 Corinthians 12. I asked you to save your place. And at the end of the section where we left off, 1 Corinthians 12, down in verse 28, and read the rest of these verses. Now, let's back up a little bit. Verse 27. Now, you are the body of Christ and members or parts, components, individually. And God has appointed these in the church. Now, these are the appointed offices. Apostles, which means authorized representatives, messengers. Prophets, and we'll define these in a minute. Third, teachers. After that, miracles or workers of miracles. And then, gifts of healings. Helps, administrations, varieties of tongues, which just means, don't go goofy on me, tongues just means languages, that's all that means, and varieties of languages. Now here's some rhetorical questions. Are all apostles? Well, no. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? No. Everybody doesn't have the same gift, but, he says, earnestly desire the best gifts. And now he introduces this next chapter, which we won't get into today, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And he goes on to say that these spectacular manifestation gifts that draw all the attention and that are more likely to puff one up and make you think more highly of yourself than you ought, those gifts don't mean anything if they aren't motivated by love. And at the end of the chapter, he says, now, desire the greatest gift of all, which is prophecy. And we're going to get into that right now, back in Romans chapter 12 and verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace. Now, remember, gifts and grace are the same word. Having then charismata differing according to the charisma, different forms of the same word that is given to us, let us use them. If your gift is prophecy, he says, then prophesy in proportion to our faith. Now, prophecy, what does he mean by prophecy? Well, let me tell you what he doesn't mean. You don't get a scarf and a crystal ball or some tarot cards or just kind of, tune in to the force. That's goofy, but that's the world's idea. Prophecy is two things, and I know we've been down this road before, so I'll keep it brief. Prophecy is two things. It is often a foretelling. It's not a prediction, isn't the right word. A lot of times prophetic passages tell us what's going to happen. You know, the passages about the Lord's return, the passages about the rapture, the passages about the new heaven and the new earth. These things haven't happened yet, but there are several times, Old and New Testament. Sometimes they're inferred, sometimes they're just stated explicitly, foretelling what's going to happen. Now, that's just a tiny percentage of prophecy, because the main body of prophecy isn't foretelling, it's forthtelling. And that is kind of a clever alliteration, but all it means is the speaking forth of God's truth. Now, it can be, in fact, it most often is, I think, from the Word. I don't think of myself as a prophet, and I don't often consciously prophesy, but there have been a few times when I kind of look back and go, wow, that was kind of a thus saith the Lord, and it wasn't thus saith me, because I'm not smart enough to figure that out. You know, this forthtelling. And if you're just like this, what I'm doing right here is called teaching, which we'll get to in a minute. But a lot of times, teaching will include prophecy in the sense of forthtelling these. And his whole point here isn't to teach a lesson on each of these gifts. That's why I just want to briefly define each one. His point is, you've got one, use it. And if your gift is prophecy, then prophesy, you know, according to the faith that God has given you, do it. If your gift is ministry, then minister. You know, basically, if your gift is ministry, then minister. This is that word diakonio, which is where we get our word deacon. Diakonos is another form of that. And really, it just means servant. A deacon is a waiter. Truly, that's what that word means. The person who brings you your breadsticks and can I get some more butter? That's a deacon. That's a minister. The word in English, it means to meet needs. A minister is one who meets the needs. Well, when you're out of butter, your need is, you want some more butter. So the waiter, the deacon, brings it to you. If your gift is meeting the needs of people, whatever form that might take, then do that. It's so cool to see that happen over the years here at this church. And every time I walk in here, you know, I walk and I see that wall back there where the holes were cut. That used to be a solid wall for those that don't remember or weren't here. And they cut the holes for the door, and then they had to re-sheetrock that wall on the other side there, the yellow side. And it was all tore down to 2x4s and stuff. And we got up one Sunday and said, we could really need some help, a couple guys that know how to do drywall and tape and mud and, you know, spray that popcorn stuff and all that thing. And Chuck McDonald, retired, you know, sheetrocker, worn out, really. His back and his knees had hung so much sheetrock that he just couldn't do it. That's why he was driving truck. But he said, for the Lord, I'll do it. I know how to do it. Here's a need that needs to be met. I will meet that need. And I told him to get a crew and just kind of supervise, but he didn't do that. He found his old white coveralls and came down here and bought the stuff. And somebody helped him, I know, but man, he put that thing up, and then it was just a month or two later that Chuck was killed in that explosion up in Olympia. And now every time I walk through there, I think, here's a guy. He didn't have to do that. You know what? I don't think he wanted to do that. He didn't ever want to see another piece of drywall for as long as he lived. But to serve the Lord, to serve this fellowship, he said, I'll do it. Now I'm not even going to get a crew and sit back and watch. I'm going to get in there and I'm going to do this. And he did it for the Lord. That's what this gift of ministry means. Then he moves on. If your gift is teaching, then teach. You know, I like the old joke, if you're an usher, then ush. You know? But do it. Just do it. If you're a teacher, teach. Now, this is the word didasco. It's where, not Tabasco. Didasco, and it's where we get our English word didactic. And that's not a familiar word, but you teachers, you instructors are probably familiar with that term, because teaching, this specifically what he talks about here, is means to instruct systematically. It's a fine point. But he's not talking about those who just get up and kind of share as the wind blows the windmills of their minds and talk about whatever pops up, you know, into the whirly-twirly of your brain. It's a systematic instructional thing. Teaching, if your gift is teaching, then teach. And if your gift is exhortation, then exhort. Again, a word we don't use much. I think the closest modern synonym for exhortation is to coach. Because that really is what a good coach does. A good coach, you know, encourages you. Oh, great shot, you know, keep going. Oh, and then a coach will take you aside and say, look, you know, when you're making that basketball shot, be sure and plant your foot and, you know, do this. And then he turns you loose and you go do it. And if you do it wrong, he says, oh, you took your eye off the ball. You forgot to plant that foot, you know, and pivot or whatever. But the coach just kind of encourages you. He tells you what you're doing right, tells you what you're doing wrong, says, yeah, come on, you can do this. That's what an exhorter is. And man, I know a guy who's an exhorter, and he is just a joy to be around. He is a joy to be around, because no matter what you say, no matter what's going on, he's always kind of showing you the good side. Oh, you know, you can do it. You can make it through this struggle. Oh man, that thing you did, that's going to pay off in dividends, if not here and now in heaven. You know, that guy that you shared the Lord with who told you to shut up and go away, well, you know, he's thinking about it. And in 6 months from now or 6 years from now, he's going to remember you when he goes down the aisle at church and says, Lord, I give my life to you. It's just to talk about a great gift, exhortation. If your gift is exhortation, then exhort, you know, encourage. He who gives, give with liberality. Now, this is where we all go, oh, well, that's not me. And you grab your wallet, you know, or your checkbook and hang, put a death grip on it. Some people actually have the gift of giving. My mother has the gift of giving. My mom it thrills her heart to give. Whether it's Christmas presents, birthday presents, whatever the case may be, it's always been the way since I was a little kid. You know, that's just her gift. She doesn't get actively involved in a lot of stuff. Her gift is to give. And if that's your gift, then give generously. Liberality, with liberality, that's what it means, generously. And the other side of that, liberality, means not self-seeking. It means you don't give to get. Somebody actually had the gall at one point in time. They had a financial need, a legitimate financial need, and, you know, we were aware of it and were willing to help. But the attitude, what came into the office was, well, we've given faithfully to this church for 20 years and now we expect some of our money back. As if it was a savings account, you know, and, oh, well, let me check the records. Oh, yeah, we've got, you know, 10 grand stashed away for you. Here's your check. It's like, oh, man, if you're given to get, there was actually a church, this is a true story, if I'm lying, I'm dying. A church in Florida was one of those prosperity churches where it took the verse, you know, that said, if you give, then the Lord will give back to you, pressed down, overflowing in good measure. And so somebody gave the church like a $10,000 check, expecting their $100,000 dividend on the thing. And when it didn't, now this is just, I love it, actually. They gave the church the money. They waited X amount of time. They didn't get anything back. And so they sued the church and won. Because it was clear as a bell. The pastor had got up and said, if you give, then you will, you know, I guarantee that the Lord will give it back, and that they were given to get. And when you give to get, guess what you don't get? You don't get nothing. Or you do get nothing. You don't get anything when you give to get. But if your gift is giving, then give generously, not in that self-seeking sense. Okay, almost done. He who leads If you're going to lead, and that goes all the way from the bottom of the pyramid to the top of the pyramid, then lead with diligence. Now, it's interesting, this word lead here, leadership, it literally means if you're out front. And there's an old joke in leadership. Are you a leader? Well, then look behind you and see if anybody's following you. Because, you know, if you're a leader, the people will follow you. And it's true. You're just kind of out front. You're the one saying, hey, let's go. Let's do this. You're not sitting in the back. You know, you're kind of like, you know, the Titanic has sunk and you're fortunate enough to have made it into a lifeboat. And you're the guy that says, okay, let's paddle. You know, and let's go that way instead of just sitting around. Oh, what are we going to do now? You know, a leader leads, and he says, "Now do that." And what's the word he uses here? With diligence, which really just means earnestly. If you're going to do it, do it. And let me use kind of a crass expression, but it's, you know, lead or get off the pot. It's kind of the idea here. You know, if you're a leader, if you think you're a leader, or if you've put yourself in a position where you're expected to lead. Don't sit around and say, well, gosh, I'm not really sure what to do. Well, if you're making progress in the process of being transformed from the inside out in your essential nature by the renewing of your mind according to the Word of God, then you're either going to be waiting to hear from the Lord, which is a good thing to do, or you will have heard from the Lord and you will say, okay, let's go. You know, head them up, move them out. And then lastly, he says, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Man, I love people with mercy. Notice that he started with prophecy and he ended with mercy. In a lot of ways, those are opposites. You know, because a prophet, a lot of times, will just tell you it like it is right in your face. You know, you better knock that off or you're going to go to hell. And I say that in love. But then you need the guy with the mercy to come along and kind of pick up the pieces and dab the eyes and put you back together. Oh, he didn't mean it to be mean like that. He's just trying to help. And, you know, he just told him, oh, you are going to hell if you don't knock it off. You know? And really, you want to be told that, so you will knock it off and you won't go to hell. But you need that person with mercy, that sympathy, that compassion. And not only that, see, when he says to do it with cheerfulness, what he means is don't fake it. Well, so-and-so's having a hard time, but the ball game's on. Or the quilting bee is happening, or the birthday party, or the whatever it might be, you know, guys and gals and all the different activities that just scream for our attention so that we won't focus on the things of God and grow in spiritual maturity. And those things are screaming, and he says, don't say, well, yeah, I got to go over and help. I'd rather go to the party. I'd rather watch the game. No, I know they need me. You know, I know the Lord has put me in their path and them in mine so I can express my spiritual gift and serve the Lord. I mean, blessing, but really right now I'm just kind of cranky and I don't want to go. And the Lord says, well, if that's the case, then don't go. Just shut up and stay home, you grouch. You know, if you can't do it with cheerfulness, it's kind of like this isn't the passage, but the Lord talks about a cheerful giver, you know, a hilarious giver. If you're not going to do it with that right attitude, if you're not going to see it as an opportunity, oh man, you know, there's a missionary going to go to China and smuggle Bibles, and I can give $5 to make that happen. Oh, thanks for the opportunity, Lord. Or maybe I can give $500. Oh, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity. Or, boy, I just always have this compassionate gift to put my arm around people and just comfort them and love them and remind them that the Lord's here and he's in this and he sees your problem. He knows what's going on and he'll give you the strength to make it through and he'll help you learn a lesson from this and then you can help the next guy. And you're glad to do that. You're cheerful about it. You're joyful about the whole thing. Now, you won't have the opportunity to exercise any of these gifts if you're a Lone Ranger. No, 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 no. I'm on my own, I'm on my own. Lord, I lift my name on high, you know. Because I live, he can see tomorrow. You won't have the, well, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. Well, what did you try? Well, nothing. Well, you know, sometimes you got to give it a shot. I've played in the band. I taught Sunday school. I taught new believers class. I've been there, done that, you know, swept up, emptied the garbage cans. If they said, we need somebody, I'd raise my hand before they said what it was for. Because you won't ever have the opportunity to find or develop or exercise any, whatever the gift you've been given, it'll just lie dormant as long as you remain that lone ranger if you don't plug in, you know. Don't let the world force you into its mold. You have a choice. Where is it? There's another passage where it talks about, you know, the flesh lusts against the spirit. It craves contrary to the spirit, and the spirit craves what is contrary to the flesh. And so often we give in to the flesh. Here's what I want my life to be like. And here's what I need to do to get there. I need to be transformed and not be conformed. But you know what? I think I'll just go ahead and be conformed. It's so much easier. It's the only thing I've ever done before. Don't let the world force you into its mold. Instead, here's your option. You let the Word of God wash over you. And just a little practical hint there. You won't get wet if you don't go near the water. Let the Word of God wash over you. Let the Spirit of God fill you. We're told to be being filled, a constant being filled with the Spirit. And let the family of God embrace you and enfold you. Don't be a lone ranger. See, you not only have a gift, believer, you are a gift. You're a gift to the body of Christ. So don't keep it to yourself.